Birthdays. Birthdays are a time of celebration. For most of us, birthdays include things like cake and ice cream. You know, many families at times will go out for a birthday celebration. Maybe you get gifts or gather together with friends and family. Well, as I was thinking about birthdays, I got on the internet. Internet's an awesome thing sometimes. And I thought, what are some of the most expensive birthday parties out there? And listen to some of these. Justin Bieber. He had a clown-themed birthday party, which will probably terrify most of us, but he had a clown-themed birthday party that cost $20,000. Sir Philip Green, he had a 60th birthday party that lasted for 4 days, and it cost $6 million. Yeah. Now, after that, he went, and he had a nightclub built for his daughter's 21st birthday. Built an entire nightclub just for her 21st birthday. Beyonce, she threw a party in New Orleans for her mother's 60th birthday, which cost $100,000, and it included all of the guests arriving to the birthday party in horse-drawn carriages. Katy Perry, she threw a Charlie and the Chocolate Factory-themed party. Paris Hilton actually threw 5 birthday parties in 5 different cities for her 21st birthday. She had birthdays in London, New York, Tokyo, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles. And Simon Cowell, he spent $1.6 million on his 50th birthday, which included a Shark Tank and all of the guests arriving in limos. Those are some extravagant birthday parties. I get to go to McDonald's, but I love McDonald's. Birthdays, they can be these grand celebrations, and you, right now you're probably going through in your own mind some of the things that you do for your birthdays and some of the traditions or some of the special things that you do. Today, on the church calendar, it is known as Pentecost or Pentecost Sunday, which is the birth of the church. And so a little bit later on, we actually have a birthday cake here, and you can all have some birthday cake if you would like. It is on this day that we celebrate as believers in Jesus Christ and Him forming a family of faith with a divine purpose. To be honest, this day, it was already significant to the Jewish believers, and it gained new meaning that 40 days after Easter for Christians. And as I thought about this message and where we go with this thing that is referred to as Pentecost, I wonder how I could think about it and how we could study it so that it would have the same effect on us that it did with the early church, which was encouragement for them. See, the early church was born on this day, and it went and it fueled them to go out and to conquer the world. It energized their Christian lives. And it was a significant event that changed everyone. So what I want for us to do this morning is to look at Pentecost past, Pentecost present, and Pentecost future. See, if we look into the past, before this day as it took place in Acts chapter 2, we'll find a different sort of Pentecost celebration would take place. If you were to walk up to any person before this particular day and ask them what Pentecost meant, they would tell you that it was a great feast. It was held in Jerusalem every single year. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. Everyone who was capable, everyone who could make the journey, would travel all the way to Jerusalem for this feast. They were celebrating a year of hard work in the fields and harvesting. It was a celebration of thanks to God for His provisions. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning at verse 10, it says, "Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your town, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. See, there is this Jewish feast that is going on, and that is why in today's text we find that, in today's scripture, we find all these people, they're already gathered together. They're all there on the day of Pentecost. They were there having a good time. They were in celebration of thanks for the year that has taken place. They were all just following the tradition that they had grown up with. Pentecost was a time of celebration where people would feast and they would be thankful for what God had already given to them and for the provision that he would provide for the future. Now, I found it interesting that there's a requirement of the celebration that no one should come to God, come before God empty-handed. Verse 16 shares that requirement. And in verse 17, it shares the gift that the person was to bring was in proportion to what God had already given. You see, give out of what God has given to you. Now, I want you to keep your mind, at least back there a little bit right now, on the word proportion, because it will show up a little bit later on as we continue talking about Pentecost. Now, in our passage this morning in Acts, we find that the birthday of the church, and we know who was there because Acts chapter 1 actually describes the believers in Jesus and how they normally met together. They were waiting, as Jesus instructed them to. In Acts chapter 1, at verse 13 through 15, it says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Some of them we know their names and we recognize them very clearly. Others we don't know quite as well. They're meeting together and they're praying. About 120 of them obeying Jesus' command that we find in Acts chapter 1 at verse 4. And that was for them to go to Jerusalem and wait for this gift. And that is where our scripture picks up this morning. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 all the way through verse 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now, it seems for these Christians who are celebrating Pentecost together, that it would soon is getting ready to take on a whole new meaning, for they would be witnesses and they would be participants to the birth of the church. The main difference about this day of Pentecost and all of the Pentecost that came before this was the fact that the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way. He came in a whole new way. He came so fantastically, so wondrously. See, we find that the Holy Spirit came in the wind. They're enjoying this meal together, and the whole house was filled with the sound of this rushing wind. Now, the Holy Spirit has been associated with wind before this, hasn't it? Jesus talks about the Spirit and the wind in John chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It goes wherever it pleases, and we cannot see it. And the Spirit, just like the wind, is a very powerful force. Just ask anyone who has ever had their roof blown off, or maybe had a tree uprooted in their yard. Now, you all know that I grew up on the island of Guam, and on Guam we have what are called typhoons, which are basically the equivalent of a hurricane around here. In 1976, Typhoon Pamela hit the island of Guam with winds over 200 miles an hour. Now, our house that we lived in at the time was an old military house. The military built it, and it was made out of wood, and we decided our house may not survive. And so we went to the high school, and we at George Washington High School, and we hunkered up there, and we were staying at the school there, and the wind was so strong, we had a pickup truck that was painted primer brown, which, if you're anything on the island, you know. So it's all painted primer brown. The wind blew hard enough where it blew the asphalt, the tar off of the road, onto the side of our pickup truck. Our truck is now what was now brown with all these little black speckles all over it. It blew our house down completely flat. The island was without power, the entire island. No communication for several days until they could get things put together. We ended up living in the high school for several months and stuff like that. Wind. Wind is a very powerful force. So is the Spirit. The Spirit came in power on this day of Pentecost, and everyone heard it. Now, we also find in our scripture this morning that the Holy Spirit came in the fire. See, not only did they hear the Spirit, but they actually saw it as well. They saw this fire that it appeared in little flames, and it came to rest on each of them. The fire meant something very important as well. We find in Exodus chapter 3 that when God appeared to Moses in that burning bush, that it meant that Moses was in the presence of God. We find in Exodus 13 that when God led his people of Israel, he did so with a pillar of fire, meaning that the people of God were actually being led by the presence of God. We find in Exodus chapter 19 and also in chapter 24 that when God was present on Mount Sinai, the whole top of the mountain was on fire and it was blazing, meaning that the presence of God was among them. You see, fire, it means the exact same thing here in our passage this morning. The very Spirit of God was among them and was about to take up residence in their hearts. They actually saw the fire as it came to each of them. They saw that God was there, and he was about to anoint them to do the work of the church. The Spirit came in power on this day of Pentecost, and everyone saw it, and everyone heard it. And we find that the Spirit, it came in and allowed those that were there to speak in tongues. What an amazing miracle it must have been for the beginning of the church. And if you really, really stop and you think about it, the Holy Spirit was providing exactly what it was that the apostles needed in order to proclaim the gospel, in order to proclaim the good news. Because of the rest of the passage that we read this morning, from verse 5 on through verse 13, tells us that there were Jews there from 14 different nations around the world. So that would be at least 14 different languages that had to be learned so that the gospel could be preached. And through the power of God, these apostles, they were given the gift to speak and to be heard by everyone in their native language. All the thousands and thousands of Jews who were there in Jerusalem, they would be able to hear the gospel. They would be able to hear the good news in their own language and understand it. It's amazing. It was wonderful. The Holy Spirit came in power on this day of Pentecost, and everyone saw it demonstrated through the speaking of tongues. So the church was born. The Holy Spirit had now come to rest on the followers of Jesus, and they could now go and to do what it is he had asked them to do, the task that he has assigned to them, and that was to go and to spread the good news, to spread the gospel. The church was started, and it has been going on about the Father's business ever since. But what exactly is the church? Well, Russ Blowers, he is a minister, and he lives in Indianapolis, and he's a member of the local Rotary Club. And every week at their meetings, one of the persons gets up and shares a little bit about the business, a little bit about what they do. And one week it came Russ's turn to share. And he said, "I'm with a global enterprise. We have branches in every country in the world. We have our representatives in nearly every parliament and boardroom on earth. We're into motivation and behavior alteration. We run hospitals and feeding stations, crisis pregnancy centers, universities, publishing houses, and nursing homes. We care for our clients from birth until death. We are into life insurance and fire insurance. We perform spiritual heart transplants. Our original organizer owns all the real estate on earth, plus an assortment of galaxies and constellations. He knows everything and he lives everywhere. Our product is free for the asking, but there's not enough money to buy it. Our CEO, he was born in a hick town, worked as a carpenter, didn't own a home. He was misunderstood by his family, hated by enemies, walked on water. He was condemned to death without a trial. He rose from the dead. I talk with him every day." See, we have seen how the Holy Spirit came on this day that had some past history. See, all the Christians, they're gathered together to celebrate. Then we saw how there was this new meaning given to Pentecost with the present look in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came with power and with the presence of God. And now let's look to Pentecost future. We live in Pentecost future. See, this day of Pentecost was really just the beginning for the church. There was so much forward to look forward to. There are two aspects of the Holy Spirit that should give us this great encouragement. but also challenge us at the exact same time. And that is the presence and the proportion. First, the presence. The most important aspect of this day was that the Holy Spirit, it came down for the believers in a whole new way. See, Jesus had asked them to wait, and now the wait was over. Before, in the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God was with his people, but not on a permanent basis. Now, we don't really understand that because of how God works in our world today, in this post-Pentecost world. Now, to be honest, the people of the Old Testament, they would marvel at how God works today constantly with his people. Now, the best example to see this, the difference that we have here, would be to look at the period of the judges, which is found in the book of Judges. And it tells us of the leaders of God that God raised up for Israel just before they had the kings. Each of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, but only when needed and never on a permanent basis. We also have the prophets. They had the Spirit, but it was only for a select few. But now, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, everyone who is a Christ follower. And get this, he stays with us on a permanent basis all the time, 24/7, 365. See, the Holy Spirit provides for us an environment that we needed to have this personal relationship with God. It is through this internal, ever-present helper that we connect with God personally and have this personal relationship with him. And Christians have had the Holy Spirit as part of their lives ever since this special day of Pentecost. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then we have this constant, ever-present help of the Holy Spirit. It means that we live in a new reality, and we are indeed new creatures. We have God with us 100% of the time. We have God who is a guide and a helper. We have God who gives us power to resist temptation and sin. We have God who enables us to see the good and leads us in the right direction. We have God who convicts us of our errors so that we might stay on the right path. We have God experiencing our sin with us, and as we do it, it grieves him so. And we have access to God through prayer, even when we don't know what to say. And we have God who is inside of us, pushing us towards love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know the fruit of the Spirit? For we have this ever-present help and conscience of the Holy Spirit who is with us all the time. Now, a little earlier today, I was telling you about proportion. We were talking about Pentecost past, and I said, remember proportion, because we'll come back to it again. Well, here we are. In Pentecost past, the people were commanded to bring an offering in proportion to what it was that God had given to them. Well, we find proportion in Pentecost future as well. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 4 through 8, it says, just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Notice there is proportion in this scripture as well. As a result of Pentecost present, as it took place in Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit with us now in Pentecost future. And in Romans 12, it gives us several spiritual truths that are important as we think about Pentecost and the life with the Holy Spirit. As a believer, we are all part of one whole family of believers, and we are connected through the Holy Spirit. Each person who is a believer receives a spiritual gift, or spiritual gifts, plural. And we must use our gift in proportion to our faith and our spiritual maturity. Now, the visual picture that we get here is one of a body. And in order for this body to function correctly, to function properly, all of its organs and its external extremities, its hands and its feet, they must all be working together for one purpose, for one goal. Now, for some of you who think very mechanically, we can get the exact same picture. There's all these gears and all these components, and they all spin and they all move, and they work together. If you take one of those gears out, that machine quits working properly and ceases to function. Each part has a job to do and is an essential function for all the others. But again, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for me and for you? Well, Pentecost means that you and I, each one of us, have a job to do. Since you were here, you are a part of this church, this family. It means that you have a job to do here. But the question is, are you doing it? Are you using your gift or your gifts that God has given to you? Are you as a giver or a teacher? Maybe an encourager or a prayer? How about a leader or a helper? Doing what it is that God has tasked you to do. Or are you just sitting on the sidelines? You know, kicking back, relaxing, riding in on someone else's coattails? Several weeks ago in Youth Group 2.1 or our young adults class, we took these spiritual gift tests. Now, you have to understand that you will not find a spiritual gift test anywhere in the Bible. They're not there. There are these man-made tests that you take that help to steer you and guide you in a direction of what your spiritual gifts might be. I have several of them, and we did several different ones as we took the test. Years and years ago, my spiritual gift was prophecy. I just said it like it was. Nowadays, not so much. Nowadays, it seems to be more leadership. With a little bit of helps in there and absolutely no compassion and mercy at all. Stuff like that. But God has called me to be here as a leader, and so my spiritual gift at this moment seems to be more along the lines of leadership and guiding. Now, you may not know what your spiritual gift is, and if you would like to take a spiritual gifts test, I can get some, and I would suggest taking several because they always ask these questions, and sometimes the questions can lead you in one way and another, and so you take several of them, and you can find out what your spiritual gift is. And there are some, depending on who you ask, anywhere between 9 and 16 different spiritual gifts. But you see, what it all comes down to is we all need each other. We are part of a family, and we all have something to contribute. And we need each other. But are you doing your part? Are you helping out? Are you contributing and using the gift? See, the Spirit is with us. The Spirit will lead us and guide us.